The title of today's sermon is God's House. We have a theme that we have for the feast this year, and it's I'll Walk with God. And the concepts that we're touching on, like last evening we touched on tabernacling, and we talked about what the word tabernacle means, and we specifically talked about our body being a temporary dwelling, and the point being, we have a very short time to do whatever it is we're supposed to get done. But as you look at the titles of the different sermons through the week, today is God's House, but there are other titles about dwelling with God, walking with God, and so forth. And my point in this series of feast messages has to do with our understanding what it is that God is doing today. God does not do the same thing in every dispensation. Before Adam and Eve were created, God was working with the angels. Then He worked with Adam and Eve, and He worked with those before the flood. Then there was a great change. There was the flood. Then there was the introduction of what we think of as the Old Testament, the time of Abraham and so many of the prophets and Israel coming along. But then there was a time of the New Testament church. And as we've seen in our lifetime, the New Testament church has its highs and its lows. My purpose in these messages, in the message that we have today with God's House, is to bring along, for us to understand this concept that God is doing something right now. Some people think everything's on the back burner and we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. It's not the case at all. This is a time of learning, this is a time of change, this is a time of witnessing, and this is a time of our changing. The bride is preparing herself, if indeed the church is to be the bride of Christ, and we are a part of that bride. There is only one bride, there is only one church. When Jesus Christ looks down from His heavenly throne, He does not distinguish or differentiate between all the different groups and say, that's my church over there and the others aren't. Whoever, this is in Romans 8, is led by God's Holy Spirit is in the church of God. But there are a lot of people in groups that are led by God's Holy Spirit, and I submit to you there are a lot of people in groups that are not led by God's Holy Spirit. It is incumbent on us to understand what God is doing. So this is not a real flashy title that we have to do with today, God's House. But the point is God has a people that He is working with. Either we are of that people, or we're just spinning our wheels and wasting our time. God has called us for a glorious purpose. It's not just to go to heaven like Protestants think. It's not only to keep the Feast of Tabernacles right now. But one of the things that we're doing, yes, we satisfy. It suffices to say that we're here keeping the feast. We're doing what God says. But we want to fulfill what the Feast of Tabernacles points to, and that is by being in the millennium. This is our one opportunity. This is a day of salvation, but for those who are called and led by God's Holy Spirit, it is our day of salvation. That's what's pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. So God's given us an excellent location, an excellent feast this year. It's a time for fellowshipping. It's a time for getting together with each other. But the Feast of Tabernacles is a time of learning, as we heard last night, and rededicating ourselves to the principles of godly things. It is God's will that the feast be productive and profitable in the lives of Christians. Now, it's amazing. It's beyond amazing that God called us while we were yet sinners. And we're not like that. We don't want to have anything to do with people that are sinners. We can look down our nose on other people. God wasn't like that. He called every one of us. And if we don't know it, we need to understand it. He called us while we were yet sinners. He knows what we can become with His Holy Spirit. So God is not as interested in physical things as we are. That was the purpose of last night's message. Everything we see is temporary. It's not going to be here too long, especially us. We're not going to be here too long. God is interested in spiritual things, not those things that are passing. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50 as we look into God's Word today. Now, I'll ask the question, since the title is God's House, what is a house? Is it four walls with a roof? Well, for the purpose of today's sermon, let's come up with a different definition of a house. You will remember how Joseph was sold into slavery by his very rough brothers. He was taken down into Egypt, and after a lot of trials and tests and being jailed and so forth, he rose in prominence in Pharaoh's court to such an extent that he was able to bring his father, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, bring his father and his brothers and all of them up into Egypt. You can read about that in Acts. Actually, be down from the Promised Land, down into Egypt. Genesis 50 and verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he in his father's house. Now pick this scripture because we're talking about God's house. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. What does it mean when we read here, what does it mean by Joseph's house? How did they bring the house from the land of Israel down into Egypt? You know, this is not a mobile home with wheels on it. You know, that kind of house that's brought down there. And the reason I want to explain this is because the terminology has become archaic, especially for the young people. They might not have even heard of this concept, you know, Jacob's house or his father's house. What this word means, and I'd like for you to think when you see this word house, is extended family, an extended family unit. Think of that when you see in the Bible, and it's very often used in the Bible. It's not a rare saying in the Bible. When you think of a house, think of their extended family. You know, if I had begun this sermon today by saying I want everybody to take out a piece of paper and draw a picture of a house, most of you, I would have done it, you know, drawn a little house, you know, a box with a little roof on it and maybe a front door and a window, and that's a house. Or maybe the artistic ones would, you know, add a little flower box with some daisies and a little chimney and a little whiff of smoke, a little swirl of smoke coming out of the chimney. That's what we think of when we see the word house. When you're reading your Bible and you see the word house, think twice before you think of it that way. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 next. You know, I doubt that anyone in here would have drawn a family tree when I said draw your house. But that would have been a little closer to the biblical use of the word house than, you know, the little structure. Let's, for the sake of this sermon, use God's house as a family line, a list of our ancestors, those who have descended, a race of people of the same stock, and it's like we'll see often in the scriptures, the house of Israel. When you see the house of Israel, that is not, you know, a house on the corner with an address. It's talking about the family of Israel. But the terminology, and it appears 146 times in the Bible, it is not rare, the house of Israel. Acts 7 and verse 14. And then Joseph, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all of his kindred. Now, just a while ago we saw that it was his father's house, so we let the Bible interpret the Bible, and we find out that the father's house, Jacob's house, is all of Jacob's kindred, 75 souls. That's 75 people that came down to Egypt with him. So we're starting to let the Bible determine what a house is. Hebrews chapter 3. Now, in the days of Joseph and Jacob and so forth, there was no such thing as state governments. They didn't have a governor like we have in the states today. It didn't work that way. Large families, tribes, were ruled over strictly by a patriarch. They had a patriarchal system. And, I mean, they could raise armies. Like, you remember the time Abraham went to rescue Lot? You know, he raised the army right out of his own household. So this word house then referred to extended households ruled by a patriarch. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, as we heard in the song a while ago, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. This is written to the church of God. It's not written to the world, to those who, you know, don't know the truth of God. They're not set apart by the signs of God to keep the Sabbath, to understand the holy days, to understand the plan of God. Those holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Okay, who is that? That is Jesus Christ. We profess Christ. We profess Jesus Christ. We profess Christianity. Jesus Christ is our apostle and high priest. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him, that him is the Father, God the Father, that appointed him, and that second him is Jesus Christ. And I'm marking my Bible because otherwise you couldn't keep straight, you know, who we have here. So, Jesus Christ was faithful to the Father who appointed Jesus Christ, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Speaking of God's house, Moses was faithful to the household of God just as Jesus Christ was faithful to the household of God. Paul will expound on this a little bit more. Verse 3. For this man, we're speaking of Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now we know that and take that for granted, but he's explaining it to the church because Moses was like the top person to look to in a religious sense in the days that this was written. But Jesus Christ had risen above that. Inasmuch as he who has built the house, okay, we're talking about the household of God, God's house. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house itself. And this is the truth today. You know, an architect can build a lot of beautiful things. It's the architect who is famous, but he's famous because of the works that he did. He's greater than his works. He can do an even greater work if he wants to. That's what verse 3 is saying. Jesus Christ has more honor than the house itself. Keep in mind, we are the household of God. And that will become clear as we go on. And we need to understand that because what God is doing right now, God is not working with everybody on the face of the earth. He's not calling everybody right now. There are resurrections for that. But now is our time. Now we must be a part of the household of God. And as a part of the household of God, it becomes very important that there are certain things that we have to be doing. Anybody's just sitting back and waiting for something to happen, it's not going to happen to them. It's going to go right on by them. God has more honor than the family of God. That's the way I would paraphrase verse 3. Verse 4. For every house is built by some man. We're talking about God's house. Every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. So God gets the greater honor. This word that is translated house in the Greek is oikos. It's O-I-K-O-S. You don't have to really know the Greek word, but it is the word that we get our word economy from. Oikos, and that's the derivation of economy. Well, what does economy have to do with house? Well, stop and think when the Old Testament was written, you didn't have Walmart. You didn't have Sears. What you had was a household. And there was somebody in your extended household, like, you know, Abraham had more than 300 people in his household. Somebody was making shoes. Somebody was milking the cow. Somebody was cooking. Somebody was making clothes. And you had what we would call today maybe a lot of cottage industries. And that word was ecos, and it became the word, it derived into the word economy that we have today. All these micro economies in a household. So the word house is the word ecos. They're little economies. They're working units. Verse 5, Hebrews 3 and verse 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Speaking of God's house, Moses administered the work of God's house in those days. You know, he passed the law down from Mount Sinai. You know, he worked with Aaron, his brother, and everything. He faithfully administered God's house as an administering servant. It says, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. Now, notice verse 6, one of the most important verses that we'll see today. But Christ, it's Jesus Christ, as a son over his own We're referring back to the Father. Jesus Christ is a son over his Father's own house, whose house we are. Whose house are we? So, pick up on that. That's the important thing. We are the house of God. If you're led by God's Holy Spirit, you've been baptized, converted, and so forth. I'll repeat that verse. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if, and here's where we got to get busy, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. So, brethren, we are the house of God. Now, we don't always think of that. We think, oh, I'm in the church. I'm in this branch of the church. That's not the way the Bible presents it. The Bible presents it that we are of the household of God. We're the servants in the household of God. We're the children in the household of God. We are the family in God's household. We are members of the God family and the household of God. Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we come to a point where Jesus Christ, who's the Lord God of the Old Testament, has gone down, he's working with Abraham, he's about to go down where Lot lives in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's about to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know why. And that's why, you know, it's going to be rained on, you know, certain places on earth that you could probably put names like Sodom and Gomorrah on. Genesis 18 and verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Well, I'll underline that in my notes. He's going to become a great and mighty nation. He's already a pretty big household, but it's not the household of God. And as we follow the spiritual content along, we'll find out that, you know, today, if we are Christ's, you know, if we have yielded to God's law, we've been baptized, we're repentant and everything, then we become Abraham's seed. So in a spiritual way, this mighty nation includes us. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That was because of the seed, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Jesus says of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children, and notice this, and his household after him. It was ingrained. You raise up a child in the way that he should go, and he's not going to depart from it. That's how he commanded his household after him. This is the household of Abraham. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That's a New Testament concept. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. So, brethren, in the same way that Abraham's household grew into great nations, we are family members of God's family, of God's house, that eternal family of God, of which there will be no end. Now, I don't believe that we can grasp that concept in its fullness. Some of us, as we get older, we don't have our folks' home to go to. You know, I can't go back when my grandmother was roasting a turkey or when my folks, you know, got together for a family get-together or something. I can't go back to that household. But what we should be doing, what we should be gathering in our minds and in our hearts when we have a gathering like the Feast of Tabernacles is that we are a part of a household. We are a part of the family of God. It says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we don't turn there. It says, we are the children of God. Even now, we're of that household. We're not waiting until we're converted fully spirit, you know, leave these corrupt bodies behind. Even now, we are the children of God, it says. Let me have you be turning over to Ephesians chapter 2. We can understand a few close relationships, like between a husband and a wife, and possibly even between other close family members. Our theme is, I'll walk with God. That should be a daily concept that we have. Not like, I'm waiting for next Sabbath, or I'm waiting for the feast to be with God, but this continual feeling that maybe a child has better than we do, that I am of my Father's home. I can go home and Daddy will take care of it. I can go home and Mom will put a Band-Aid on it. We should have that, I shouldn't say emotional response, but we should have that knowledge and that substance within us that we are of our Father's house, and He will not hold back any good thing that we need. That's His promise. He will not do that. God seeks that close family relationship with every member of His family, and He desires that we develop that close family relationship with every member of the church. Now, that's a part of the message that we teach, and we're going to harp on it as long as God gives us breath, that if we do not have fellowship with those who have God's Holy Spirit, we disqualify ourselves from being the bride of Christ, and we won't be in the kingdom of God. Brethren, we are of the Father's own house. We are members of the household of God, the very family of God. In Ephesians 2, you know, let me go back to the Old Testament again. You remember how God dealt in different ways? Well, there was times when He dealt with the tabernacle, and He dwelled in the tabernacle. We'll talk about that when we talk about God dwelling with us and vice versa. Then He had a more permanent structure at one time. But today, you, brethren, are the temple. That's who you are. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now, present tense. Therefore, you, and a long time ago a minister said, put your initials right there. King James says ye, but you know, put your initials right there. God's talking to you. You are no more strangers and foreigners. So we don't have this distance between us and God the Father. We're at home in God. He's at home in us if we're converted. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That's the best the King James could come up with when they're, you know, I never thought I was a citizen of my daddy's house. I belong there. That was my house. If they asked me my address, that's where I live. Fellow citizens with the saints, not the world, but with the saints, and of the household of God. We are fellow citizens of the household of God. He's talking to us, brethren. And we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, or we're thinking of this concept like temples and structures and houses and stuff, the building, fitly framed together, grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about each and every one of the brethren. You know, I'm not going to 1 Corinthians 12 today where it tells us, you know, we're not all the eye, we're not all the nose, we're not all the ear. But each and every one of us is important. And like we talked about last night, we all have different gifts. We're not all economists. We're not all singers. But everyone is called by God because of your potential to develop the gifts that you have. It may be giving to others, encouraging others, praying for others. God knows. We're built up into a holy temple in the Lord, verse 21. Verse 22. In whom also you are builded together for a habitation, or we could say a house, of God. We are the house of God through the Spirit. Let's turn over to you don't even have to turn to these, brethren. Just get them in your notes. I'll read them to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's one of them. I just have these cross-referenced in my Bible. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God? This is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then one more over in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temple of the living God. Brethren, don't think of that as some kind of abstract thought. Think of God's presence. Think of God's house. Think of God's household. You are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will dwell in them. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. Now, we'll talk much more extensively about that when we talk about dwellings. That's a different concept. I want to establish early on in the feast this concept of we belong to that household. That's where we live. That's where our residence is. You know, our residence is in, you know, you can say heaven, but then that throws us off a little bit. It's in the household of God. While this word house sometimes takes on the connotation of a structure, and it'll continue to do that. When we hear the word house, we're going to think of, you know, the structure with four walls and a ceiling. You know, keeps you out of the elements. In the scriptures, it most often takes on the meaning of a household where a family is nurtured, where a family is developed, where a family is protected, where a family is expanded, you know, like the newborns that come into the world. Isaiah 66. Now, we know that God created the universe. But the universe is not something living. I like to go on the internet and look at astronomy picture of the day. It is incredible what you and I have been privileged to see in our lifetime that no man on earth has ever seen before, except maybe, you know, Paul and a few said, I was caught up to the third heaven. They might have seen some awful wonderful sights that we haven't even seen yet. But when you look at the galaxies and the quasars and all of those things in space that the Hubble telescope brings back, it's just astounding that God would have such a vast created universe out there. But it's like having a nice gadget. You know, us guys like our gadgets, you know, fishing rod or whatever. It doesn't keep you warm and fuzzy emotionally. You know, it's great when you first get it. But God's relationship is not to a physical universe. God's relationship is to His children, His expanded children that are growing. God is creating, and that's what the whole universe is for, He is creating a family to be in His house. Isaiah 66, and let's begin in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the heavens my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me? Now, we mentioned a while ago that God started off with tabernacles made of, you know, curtains and tents and so forth. But then later on, He would come back and make one of wood and stone and gold overlay and that sort of thing. Where is the place of my rest? Verse 2. In verse 2, we're going to see Christian concepts again in the Old Testament. For all those things has my hand made, talking about the vast universe and so forth. And all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is what God really wants. You know, it's great to dwell in the heavens and, you know, the spectacular glory of physical things. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. When I worked at Pasadena, first time I ever spoke as a minister was at Pasadena, in the beautiful auditorium. Y'all remember the auditorium, house built for God. There were people then, and even before my time, that wanted to make that auditorium into more than it was. It was a building. It was a pretty building. A lot of glass and, you know, stuff shipped in from different places around the world and everything. But it was steel and concrete, and it was a building. But people wanted to turn it into a shrine. They wanted it to be somewhat like a temple. I remember one of the letters that I got when I worked in PCD, Personal Correspondence Department, and a lady wanted to know if we could open it up because she wanted to go in there and pray. Well, you have to be nice and gentle to somebody like that, but, you know, God hears your prayer in your closet or beside your bed at home probably better than if you went into, you know, a glorious, quote-unquote, glorious building to pray. They wanted to turn that into some kind of a temple. And that is the wrong thinking, because she hadn't been taught that she is the temple of God. That's where God wants to be. Why do you want to be in a big fancy building if God wants to be here with us? So I wanted to get that concept across. There's just this thing that we people have an inclination to do, and that's make physical things, you know, our religion. It's a substitute religion. Put this in your notes, brethren. Acts 17 and verse 24. God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of the heaven and earth. but that verse ends up this way. He dwells not in temples made with hands. That's not where he's at. That's over in the New Testament in Acts. God's not dwelling in those temples like that anymore today. I'll just touch on a little bit of Genesis chapter 3. This is the story of Adam and Eve. God's had this concept from the very beginning. As soon as he established men on the earth, Adam and Eve, God walked with them. He talked with them. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden. It was a perfect garden. At the onset, there was no sin in the garden. God was with them. Their home was with God in the Garden of Eden. You remember Jesus Christ walked there in the cool of the day. He instructed them. He told them to name the animals. He told them what to eat and all of that. Adam and Eve were able to walk and talk with God. That is, until they sinned. And we touched on many times, sin cuts us off from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was no different. Sin separates us from our God. That's Isaiah 59, verse 2. If you don't know that one, just write readily. The story of Adam and Eve in the garden is the same story for all mankind. You sin, you cannot dwell with God if you sin. God's not going to come live in a dirty house. That's not where he's going to go. But that's what the world wants to do. The world wants to throw away the laws of God, trample on the laws of God, and still fellowship with God. It doesn't work. God's not going there. We can try to go there, but that's a dead-end street. Adam and Eve wanted to dwell with God and live in sin. And those were our parents, and so, you know, that was our inheritance. We were the same way. So after Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. That's a picture of us losing our connection to God. When we sin, we're cut off from God. They were cast out of the garden. The garden was a type of the kingdom. That was an early type of the kingdom and an early place where God dwelt. Of course, you know the whole story about how they were offered the tree of life, which they declined. In fact, when God said it was time for them to leave the garden, they didn't want to go. They wanted to stay. They wanted the good part. They would not go willingly. They wanted it both ways. We sometimes think we can have it both ways. There are people that fool themselves in the church of God. They have for many years. You know, they're in the church on Sabbath. They're in the church on the holy days. But they're in the world during the week. God says you can't have it both ways. We must be a clean house. God's going to have a clean house. Verse 22, Genesis 3 and verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become one of us to know good and evil. That's God's prerogative to say, you shall or you shall not. Lest he put forth his hand and take of the tree of life, you know, with sin already being in him, and eat and live forever. That would be a terrible thing. But that's what this world believes. This world thinks everything's okay, situation, ethics. When I die, I'll go to heaven. Well, you know what heaven's going to be like for a world like that? It's going to be just like earth. You're going to have the same murdering, thieving, lying. You know, if the people here go there, it's going to be that way. But it's not. That's not the way that it is. And that's why God put them out of the Garden of Eden. Because no one in the kingdom of God is going to live in sin. Verse 23, the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden and to till the ground from whence he was taken. Being sent forth from their home was a bitter pill for Adam and Eve to take. In fact, they wanted to go back in. And so God had to forcibly remove them, forcibly restrain them from coming back into the Garden of Eden. Verse 24. So he, that's God, he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. You know, God says, you're not going to have it both ways, sinning and being at home with God. And that's been the story of mankind. Mankind wishes to sin with impunity. That means he wants to sin and get away with it. And that's not the way of God. The whole plan of God is, remarkably, the restoration of mankind, so that we might again dwell. Adam and Eve sinned, got kicked out. The whole plan of the Bible, as far as we're concerned, is the restoration, the cleaning off, the dusting off, the you know, Jesus Christ being a propitiation, making us clean so we can again have a relationship with God, again, dwell with God, walk with God, and so forth. And that's the history of man in a nutshell. God has promised us restoration so that we might dwell with Him. Every single one of God's representatives, as we go down through the Scriptures, every one of them has had to stand alone. You know, you pick out any one of them. Moses, you know, Moses had a lonesome job. Abraham had a lonesome job. If you're a representative of God, you have to stand alone. That started with Abel. Abel had to stand up to Cain, and he laid his life down. It cost him his life. Hebrews chapter 11. Think of it this way. Abraham, I mentioned a while ago, Abraham had a large household. You know, and we read about how many people in his household. But how many of those people were God's people? How many of them had God's Holy Spirit? How many of them were converted? Abraham and Sarah had to stand alone. They didn't have Sabbath services with all the others. The others, if they were there, and they may have been, you know, sometimes, but they didn't have the relationship with God that Abraham and Sarah had. That was a unique standalone relationship. And yet he governed all of his servants in accordance with God's law, and he was blessed in doing that. But it was only Abraham and Sarah that dwelt with God. It was Abraham who walked with God. So we need to realize and understand this. If you have to serve God alone, that's something that we have to do, and we have to come out and be separate. We see that Paul wrote that to the Corinthians, come out and be separate. That's what Abraham had to do. King David, too, realized the same thing, that we cannot have one foot in God's dwelling and one foot in the world. He wrote one time in Psalms, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. You have to separate yourself out. That's in Psalm 26. But we're here in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, and he hasn't received that yet, that'll be soon. That'll be in the kingdom of God when Abraham receives that inheritance. He obeyed and he went out. It says, and he didn't even know where he was going. I think we have a better sense. We have a better idea of where we are going. It's been spelled out so well for us. Verse 9. By faith, he, that's Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Brethren, that is a picture of this week. We are dwelling in tabernacles this week. Maybe your tabernacle is real nice and has granite cabinet tops and, you know, real nice kitchen and dishwasher, and, you know, things get nicer and nicer, it seems like, every year. He was dwelling in tabernacles, temporary places, and he was in a temporary body with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So that's what we're picturing this week at the Feast of Tabernacles. Abraham sought to walk with God, and Abraham sought to dwell with God. Now, that was a long time ago. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Jesus Christ, and David was about 1,000 years before Christ. So we're a long time ago. But these pictures of the way God deals with us and the way God works with us hasn't changed. We are of the house of God. Verse 10, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Again, speaking of Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for a place. He wanted to be in the household of God. That's what he was seeking. Then it was 430 years later when God sent Moses to deliver the children of Israel. And they went all over the place looking for a place where they could dwell, where they could dwell with the Lord, worship God the way they're supposed to. It says in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 2 that God dwelled within the curtains. This is a time that's talking about way back when they had the tabernacle. And then God, after he had the tabernacle, was going to give them a more permanent place for God to dwell in the Old Testament, in that dispensation. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 6, it says, God says, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but I have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. And so what did God do? God gave them the pattern of the heavenly. know, God the Father is in heaven. And I don't know how you picture God being in heaven. I tend to want to think of Him on His throne. And then I conjure up in my mind what I think His throne looks like. And I know that Jesus Christ is at His right hand and has a throne also. And so you have these pictures of what the heavenly is like. But God says, when you make me a tabernacle, or when you make me a temple, make it after the pattern of the heavenly. And so they started doing all these things with the candelabra, the menorah, and the wash basin, and all these accoutrements that they had, some of them in the tabernacle, and they had some of them in the temple. And those are pictures of heavenly things, you know, in the house of God. And then when Paul got ready to write what a lot of those things meant, he said, well, I don't have time to go into it right now. You know, and he closed the letter and mailed it. And so, you know, we don't know what a lot of those things meant. But God gave us a lot of pictures. And someday our minds will be open to that and we'll go, wow, you know, what a glorious thing when we see what God's house really is. God intends to dwell with us today in temporary dwellings. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles pictures. He wants to make His home with us. And can you get your mind around how incredible that is? That the great God of the universe, He doesn't want, you know, Solomon's temple, as fantastic as it was, or the temple that they had at the time of Jesus Christ. He wants to live in you. He wants to live in you. We are the house of God. But keep in mind that the priesthood and the temple and all of those things of the Old Testament, all of those pointed to the eternal household of God. That's what it was. That was God's dwelling place. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, it's talking about this priesthood and all of these things, all these accoutrements of the temple. It says, who or which serve unto the example and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he says that you make all things according to the pattern. That's the heavenly house of God. That's the way those things in the Old Testament were made. And it says this, the same thing in Exodus 25 and verse 9. We won't go there. Let me have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, brethren. We know that in the Old Testament, they had to have visual things, things they could touch, things that they could see, things they could smell and taste. You remember how after the temple was finished, and same thing happened with the tabernacle, that the glory of God, visible, you know, a cloud, a swirl, smoke, and fire, you know, it came down and it went into the temple so that all the people could say, I know that God dwells there. How can we get our minds around the fact that today that the temple's gone? Today, the reason the temple is gone is because God doesn't want us being confused, thinking, well, God's over in Jerusalem in His temple. No, He's not. God dwells in His church. He dwells in His people. That is the only place that God is. God is in His house, the household of God. God's presence was there, and God's presence is here. That's the way it is. Today, we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We're small. We're scattered. That's the way God wants it right now. God does things in a small way sometimes to confound the mighty. We need the Spirit of God. We need the faith of God to dwell with God. Brethren, we are the house of God. There's nothing more real than that today. So this is in the Scriptures. We'll touch on some more that shows that that's the way that God looks at it, because we tend to think of God being off someplace. You know, and I wouldn't call for a show of hands, but how many of you, when you say your prayers, think of God being way off, you know, unreachable, untouchable, in the distance, heavens above? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul said, he's talking to Timothy, he's been gone a long time. He says, but if I tarry long, you know, I should be there, but I'm late. If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Now he's talking about, when he says, uses the phrase the house of God here, he's not talking about a temple, wherever Timothy is at this particular time. I didn't check it out. He's talking about the church of God, among the people of God. Here's how you behave yourself in the house of God. He's calling the church the house of God. So it's very clear in verse 15 there that Paul refers to the church, the New Testament church, those with God's Holy Spirit, as the house of God. There's an example, brethren, in Jeremiah, where they had people saying, you know, we can get away with anything because we have, right downtown, we have the temple of God, and God's not going to let anything happen to us. He won't let anything happen to us because we got the temple, you know, and it's got the Holy of Holies in it, and it's got the Ark of the Covenant in it, and it's got all of these things, and if there's one thing that God's not going to turn loose of is that temple, because that's what's precious to God. It wasn't as precious to God as they thought. They said, you know, the temple, and that's what they swore on, that's what they believed. And so they thought, even though their brothers and sisters had gone into Assyrian captivity, Jeremiah writes at the time, actually Jeremiah writes when Assyria comes to its end at Nineveh. He's writing there, and he writes all the way up to the fall of Jerusalem. And he says, look, he says, you go back and where the temple once was, and it's gone. It's because it wasn't something that God wouldn't turn loose of. The old buildings, the old stones are no more. What took its place? What has taken its place, you know, came at Pentecost with God's Holy Spirit coming. And God sending His Spirit, His life, His mind, His compassion, all of His attributes to a converted brethren, the people. And we call it the church. And I'm reluctant, you might notice I'm reluctant to use the word church, because there's people today that they hear the word church and they think Pasadena. No, church, right there where you're sitting, the brethren or the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that is the house of God. Not a building, not a structure. We have to get that out of our mind. It says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, in times past we were not a people. It's true. You know, we walked the course of this world. We were sinners like this world. That's why I started off with God called us while we were yet sinners. But now, this is in 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'll continue on here in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's an interesting little stretch of scriptures. While I notice some of you turning here. I'll talk about this for a second, but it's over in Matthew. But Jesus Christ is talking about who pays the taxes, who are burdened by the affairs of state. And he says, it's not the children of the king. He says, the children of the king, they don't have to cough up, you know, the taxes and everything. They're exempt, must have been the way that it was in those days. You know, all the rank and file of the people, they've got to pay the taxes. You know, the collectors come around, you know, year by year and collect from them. But not if you're, the children of the king. It's kind of like being in Congress today. They're not really worried about health care and Social Security, because they got health care and Social Security, and they're sitting pretty, you know. Well, it's always been that way, where the elite, you know, the children were exempt, and the children of the king are privileged. Jesus said, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter says, yeah, well, they collect the taxes from the strangers. And Jesus says, yes, the children are exempt. Why did Jesus tell that story? He was saying that we are His children. We're exempt from a lot that's plaguing this world. We're of the household of God. We're not subject to the carnage and the destruction and the death. We have hope. We can come out of that. So Peter continues in verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And in the last few minutes of this sermon today, I want to talk about what we have to do if we want to stay, if we want to be, if we want to remain in the house of God, in the household of God. And we get the first clue right here in verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. having, verse 12, having your conversation or your conduct honest among the Gentiles, honest with the world, your conduct with the world when you go to work next week after the feast is over with. Have a good conduct. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they say, oh, that's a strange church, have all these Jewish customs and everything. Look, they don't understand that you are the house of God. So we have to behave as the house of God. So they'll still speak evil of you, but may, by your good works, by your good conduct, by your good behavior, which they shall behold, glorify God. When? Next week? Absolutely not. In the day of visitation. In their resurrection, they will remember. This verse is proof that in the resurrection, everybody in the world is going to remember what we said, what we did. They'll remember in the day of visitation. So, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors, or unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. Verse 15. For it's the will of God that with well-doing, that's living our lives with good conduct, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, brethren, God seeks a house to dwell in. We are the house of God. God says, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. That is one of the main meanings of the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd like to close, brethren, in 2 Corinthians 6. I should have had you put your marker there a while ago. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. God is dwelling even now in us by His Spirit. We don't see it, but we can know it. There's evidence there, or at least there should be evidence that God's Spirit is in us. You remember the old adage that says, if somebody came along and accused you of being a Christian, would there be any evidence to support the claim? You know, that's what this is talking about. There has to be that evidence. God's dwelling in us by His Spirit. Why is that? Because God desires the most intimate of relationships with us. We talk with God. We walk with God. We're reconciled to God. We have a relationship with God. But God demands one thing of us, and that is that we keep a clean house. You know, ladies talk about, I like to keep a clean house. We have to keep a clean house. And we'll close with this thought here. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, where God says, wherefore come out from among them, that's the ways of the world, be you separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And look how He receives us, verse 18. I will be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and my daughters. Who are the sons and daughters? Those who are the household of God. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my children, says the Almighty. And brethren, and here's where our Christianity becomes a qualifying factor. We must be Christians. We must have God living in us. Now, let me point out to you that that looks like the end of the chapter, but there's no break here. This thought continues right on into 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, we don't just talk about house cleaning at Passover and unleavened bread when we put sin out, but daily. Because, why? Because we're going to keep the household of God clean. We are temples of God's Spirit. So, in conclusion, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. We see the Christian principles at play here. Having therefore these promises, we're the household of God. What a fantastic promise. The children of God, in the family of God, eternally in the family of God. That's what this Feast of Tabernacles is picturing. We're going into the kingdom of God. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Let's cleanse these houses of God from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the reverence of God.